And we don't need to make excuses for that. And when God chooses you, whether you're a man or a woman, to lead, you need to lead. It's a scene that they had never seen before. It was one of those things that when you come up on, it's a little disturbing. Because what you see is these chariots everywhere. There were around 900 of them. And they were just sitting there. And there were horses still connected, some of them dead, some of them dying, and some of them still alive. And you could see that an army had been slain. And everybody that was in the chariots was gone. And there were bodies, and there were weapons, and there were people dying as well as already dead. And in your mind, you want to know what happened here. If you look at your lesson notes, the scripture that was just read to you just a moment ago, it says in Judges chapter 4 and verse 1, and I want you to, if you have your pen and you're taking notes today, I just want you to underline the word again. Just underline the word again, because throughout the book of Judges, you will see this, that the Israelites did evil in the sight of the, or in the eyes of the Lord. And the problem is that we all face this. You see, God gave us free will. And it's one of those things that we know we have free will, but sometimes we don't really understand what that free will can do to us. I know for me, I wish that God would give me, you ever see those games that online that they play? And if you're starting to get a little less light, it'll show you that you're getting in the red, and then you go and you pick up some stuff, and then you get back up in the green. You maybe go to the yellow, and then you go to the green. And that little meter there tells you where you are in the game in terms of maybe surviving or not surviving. And I wish that God, when He gave us free will, He'd have put one of those meters in there so that during the week when I'm driving along, I could look down and I could see my meter and I could see, oh, I'm getting in the yellow. I better pull over and pray a little bit. Or worse yet, I start to hit the red and I'll pull over and I'll start reading Scripture. And as I'm reading Scripture and I'm thinking about things, I can watch my meter go up until I get in the green. And then I think, okay, it's okay for me to go out in public right now. But we don't have that. God's given me a meter in my spiritual walk. It's called driving. Because I can tell when I need to spend more time with God and focus on the right things. I can tell because I don't tolerate others as well when I'm in the red. And as soon as I start talking out loud about other people, I know I'm in the red. And when I'm just getting irritated with them, I'm in the yellow. But when I am patient and I am kind, and when somebody pulls out in front of me like they did on the way to church this morning, and it was none of our members because I checked. But when somebody pulls out in front of me on the way to church, I can let it go without even thinking about it because I'm in the green. But you know, we all have this thing called free will. And the problem with that, if you look at your lesson notes, God gave us free will, and most of us choose slavery or staleness. Most of us choose this idea of slavery to sin or staleness in our walk with God. And I've got to tell you, to be in the green all the time, it takes a lot of work. And a lot of times, I would rather just be in the yellow, where nobody can see that I am not who I'm supposed to be. And that's that staleness that I'm talking about. And then there's some of you who are here today, you're living in sin. It's sin that has captured you, and you would rather live in that sin than live in the green, because you have this free will that God has given us. Look at that says, and you can sum up the whole book of Judges by 21 and verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. And underline these words, everyone did as they saw fit. Because in this world today, what I am watching more and more, not just in the world, but in the church, people are doing as they see fit. I know for me, you know, when I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, I think to myself, oh, well, this is bad, but it's not nearly as bad as what such and such does. And have you ever excused your behavior because of somebody else's behavior? I remember growing up, and it was a constant battle at our house with somebody fighting with somebody. And, Mom, tell Jim to quit hitting me. And Jim would say, well, he hit me first. No, I didn't. I brushed up against him. No, well, he was looking at me funny. And we, as adults, do the same thing. I wouldn't have gotten mad and lost my temper if he hadn't done this. And we blame our lives on other people. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. I want you to underline those words. God gave them over. And the reason why I want you to underline those words is because God will give you over if you're living life on your terms and not God's terms. I know from time to time God will use circumstances in my life to wake me up, but God never forces me to do His will. And you need to remember that, because sometimes it's so easy for us to think that we're doing fine, but you need to remember that God can give you over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, dissent and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Teenagers, listen to this. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, faithfulness, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteousness, righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, and underline these words, but they also approve of those who practice them. When we give our approval to sin in other people's life, God will give us over to that kind of thinking. The second problem we have in this life is we choose people over people and programs over purpose. We choose people and programs over purpose. Now, I want you to know that I love preaching and teaching. We were in an elders meeting, and David Love asked us, says, Neil, what's your spiritual gift? And I said, the gift of teaching. He says, why is that your gift? And I said, it's because it's what I do. And I I think God has blessed me with this, and I am going to tell you that Jan is wrong. These are not alleged gourmet sermons. They are gourmet sermons. Now, the reason why I want you to know that is God has gifted me in that. And he has gifted you in other things. But you can't follow Neil Farr. You have to follow Christ. And one of the most disturbing things that I hear from time to time from people who are trying to compliment me, Neil, if you ever leave the church, it'll fall apart. Well, folks, if this church is about me, it needs to fall apart. And it needs to fall apart today. I love that you are quizzing me right now. I've got several members that I've had one-on-one with, and they want to know, Neil, when are you going to retire? Some of them are quizzing me because they don't want me to retire. Some of them can't wait. But I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't matter when I retire. This church is not about me. This church is about Christ. And some people would choose a program or a preacher over purpose. And you say, well, Neil, what is the purpose? And look at what we talked about last week in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. Now, and I want you to underline these words, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then, out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And I've got in here also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. This is what I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another say, I follow Apollos. Another say, I follow Cephas. And still another says, I follow Christ. And it goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, we as Christians have become consumers, and we vote on where we want to spend our time on Sundays, and it's usually with someone that captures our attention. Now, I'm going to tell you, I work really, really hard every week of trying to give the best sermons that I can give, and I like the fact that sometimes I make you laugh, and I like the fact that sometimes I make you cry, but here is the whole purpose of me trying to do the best job I can do. It is to point you to Christ, not to me. And the reason for that is because if you are following me, you are going in the wrong direction. Because while God has given me a gift of teaching and preaching, I am just as broken and make as many mistakes as you do. I am not perfect by any means. And Nancy is going to amen that right now. And any of you who are close to me, you know that I am not perfect. And I want you to have true purpose in your life and not follow me, where you give yourself fully to the Lord so that you can be his treasure. You can be his treasured possession. Now, I say all this because I want you to choose purpose in your life. Number three, victory does not mean you're right with God. Victory does not mean you're right with God. I know that sometimes we think, well, people are blessed. It must be that they're blessed because they're right with God and God's blessing them. And I think that that happens from time to time. I know God has blessed me in my life, but it's not because of my perfection, it's because of God's blessing. But just because I have success in this world does not mean that I am right with God. And I got to tell you, the Christian culture of today is that if you're right with God, He's going to bless you. And we want to talk about those blessings. But I want you to read what the early church had to say about it in James. Listen, my dear brothers and sister, has God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those that love Him? I've told this story before, but it is so pointed because of the fact that we today, we want to have God's blessings. We want to think that we're right with God because He's blessing us. But when I went down to do mission work, and I was down there, the people there did not want us to build them houses first. They wanted us to build them a church first. You see, these are the ones who are poor in the eyes of the world, but they were rich in faith, and they are going to be the ones that inherit the kingdom He promised to those that He loved them. I got in your notes here, your closeness, and I meant by that your closeness to God is measured by your closeness to God, not by your wealth, not by your blessings. As a matter of fact, I know people that are Christians, that are members of the church, and they're really, really blessed. But sometimes they let their blessings come over their walk with God. I'm so thankful for the young couple that came up to me this morning, and they got blessed by getting to have tickets to Disney. Now, I'm going to just say this. For me, if you were to give me tickets to Disney, that would be a curse to me. I don't want to do that. I don't have kids. I had kids. I did that. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to go home and think, you know, I want to bless Neil. I'm going to give him a pass to Disney for a whole year, because that's not a blessing to me. That would be a curse. But this young family that was talking to me about it, and they were telling me they're not going to be able to be here next Sunday, but they're going to be worshiping in Orlando with my nephew. And that thrills me, because they want to maintain that closeness to God and still enjoy the things of this world. Judges chapter 4. And here is our victor for this lesson. Just underline, now Deborah, a prophet. And I want you to hear that, Deborah, a prophet. And then go down, we can figure out what her husband's name was later. I started to try it, and then I thought, nah, let's just leave it up in the air. And underline these words, was leading Israel at that time. Now, I know a lot of preachers and a lot of theologians that will go through this, and they will talk about, well, the reason why Deborah was leading at that time is because there was no men to lead. And I want to tell you, the reason why Deborah was leading at that time is because God chose her. And we don't need to make excuses for that. And when God chooses you, whether you're a man or a woman, to lead, you need to lead. Now, if you get outside of the confines of Scripture, you're in trouble. But I am telling you, church, women, men, if God chooses somebody to lead, we need to let them lead. And we don't need to make excuses about it. Judges chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is the story. You see, Israel was in trouble. They cried out to the Lord, and Deborah said, I've got a man that's going to take care of this. And she calls that man up. And in verse 8, she says, Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. And the whole point of that is she says to Barak, you're going to go out and you're going to fight these men. And the problem is they had iron chariots. And that's equivalent to tanks today. They had tanks and we have guns. And you're going to go and fight these tanks and use your guns. And I can just imagine what it must have been like when Barak heard the news that God has said, this is what you're supposed to do. And he said to himself, well, if I'm going, you're going too. Because if God's going to let me be killed, you're going to be killed also. And he says to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go, I won't go. Certainly I will go with you, Deborah said, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. I want you to underline those words, because when you first read this, you think Deborah's going to be the one to take care of this. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There, Barak summoned two other guys, I'm not going to try to pronounce their names, and 10,000 men, they went under his command. Deborah went up with him. And then in verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, go this day, the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, underline these words, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and armies by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. This is where I want to see the battle scene. This is where the Bible leaves things out. This is PG version of a war, and I want an R-rated version. I want to know how in the world did these men with swords go up against iron chariots and defeat them? And all it says was that Barak went down with 10,000 men following him, and he routed Sisera and all of his chariots. How did this happen? Well, you have to go over to the next chapter, because long before Lady Gaga and Bradley Cooper did a duet, Barak and Deborah does a duet in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, when they do this duet, they start singing about what had happened there. And I love what it says here. The river Kishon swept them away. The old river, the river Kishon, march on my soul and be strong. What happened here, and if you ever have a chance to Google it, you can see Mount Tabor where they came down from, and they come down into a valley, and there's a small river that's right there. But I can imagine that the floodgates opened up, and guess what happened? The valley flooded, and the tanks were no longer useful because they sunk in the mud. And that's the reason why everybody left their chariots and fled on foot. Because you take an iron chariot and you put it in a foot of mud and it's not going anywhere. And I'm going to tell you that people who drive chariots are not fighters. It would be like taking a NASCAR driver, you know, the really pretty boys with the $500 sunglasses. It would be like taking one of them and putting them in an MMA match. There's no match. And that's how they were able to defeat this army. It goes on to say in Judges chapter 4, we're talking about Sisera, the one that's going to be given over to a woman. He fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, who's mentioned back in verse 11. It's really kind of weird in this story how it's mentioned in verse 11, and then we pick back up in verse 17 about what's going on here. The wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber the Kenite, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. After she covers him with a blanket, he says, "I'm thirsty." He's been running. He's used to being riding around on the chariot. He's in the heat of battle. His chariot gets stuck. He starts running away. He comes to this tent. This woman comes out, and she says, "Come on in. I'm going to hide you under these cloths right here, these rugs." And he lays down, and he thinks, "I am dying of thirst. Please give me some water." And she opened up a skin of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. And he says to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent. If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say no." Perfect cover. He's there. He's had some milk. He's warm from the rugs. He's laying down. Anybody in here besides me that will get in their recliner on Sunday afternoon after lunch, and Nancy has something on TV, and she turns it down so I can't hear it because she's got better ears than me, and all I hear is rumbling. And the next thing I know, I'm waking up, and I've got slobber coming down the side of my chin, and that's what was happening here. In Judges chapter 5, he asked for water, and she gave him some milk in a bowl fit for nobles, and she brought him curdled milk, which sounds disgusting, but he was thirsty, so he drank it. And he goes to sleep, and then it says, "But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died." And that's an R-rated story right there. I got to thinking about that. I don't know, and I don't want to find out, but I don't think Nancy has the strength to drive the peg of a tent into my skull. She might. And after this lesson, I know she's going to think about it from time to time. But I don't think she has that strength. And how did a woman like that have that kind of strength where she could take a peg and hold it on the side of the guy's head and pound it in, and it goes through and it kills him? You know, my thing would be is you would knock me upside the head, and I would wake up and I would take that peg and we would have a battle. But in those days, what happened was whenever they were traveling, they would have to set up tents, and the women would be the ones that set up the tent while the men went and scouted for water and for game and for food. So these women were strong, and she was able to do that. It is a great story. Just then Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his head. And I love the fact that they add dead. On that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the Israelites. The hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So we have problems here. We have a problem of free will. We have a problem that we choose people and programs. And a lot of times we have a problem that we think that victory means we're right with God. Well, I've got two solutions that I want us to look to today. Number one, We have a God that is a warrior, not a wimp. We have a God that is a warrior, not a wimp. This is a question I've heard over and over again, and I got to tell you, up until probably 20 years ago, I didn't really know how to answer this, and people would come to me and they would say, Neil, isn't the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? And people would challenge me with that, and I didn't really know how to answer that, but one of the things that I've learned over time is that the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. And we need to remember that we serve a warrior, not a wimp. You know, when I have problems in my life and I am in despair, I don't want somebody who comes along and can take fishes and turn them into basketfuls of fishes. I want somebody to do battle for me. And what I have learned over time is the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And Jesus came down to this earth not to tell us what God was like as much as to show us how to live God-like. And because Jesus was healing people and teaching people, that is how we should live. But we need to remember for one thing for sure, that there is a day of judgment that is coming, and the God of the Old Testament is going to be the same God in that day. As a matter of fact, just write on your notes, Revelation 19. Because in Revelation 19, the picture of Jesus comes in as a warrior. And it says in there that he has a name that no one knows but himself. And I love that. Because he is so mighty and so strong and so holy that when he comes in as a warrior, he has a name that nobody knows but himself. And he's got a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not a wimp. He is the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Number two, don't discount God's might or the people he uses. Don't discount God's might or the people he uses. So many times I think because of what the New Testament teaches us about the roles of men and women, and I've believe what it teaches us is to be so true, and this culture is trying to change the church in that, and I don't think it should at all. But I do think this, that if you are a woman and you have your role, you need to use your role to its advantage. I tell people all the time, I am the head of my household, and Nancy is the neck that turns the head and tells me where to go. You see, church, God could use a child to turn this church around. God used a woman here, and women, make sure you're being used by God. And men, do not ever let me hear you say, but she's a woman. Because that's not in God's plan. Each Lord's Day, we come in here, and as Jan said, we come in here to worship. We come in here to be transformed. As a matter of fact, that is one of the best Lord's Supper talks that I've heard in some time, where Jan just talks about the transformation that should take place while we worship, and particularly during the Lord's Supper. When we look at the sacrifice that has been made for our behalf, we can refocus and we can come into God's presence. And then we can focus on the body, which is each other, And one of the things I do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and this is part of my looking around and loving you while I'm looking around and praying for you, because if there's anyone in here that I have something against, I make sure I repent of it before I partake of the Lord's Supper. Thankfully, I find very few times that I have something against someone. And let me say this to you in case you're worried that you might be the person I had something against. If I have something against you, guess what I am going to do? I am going to call my elders and I'm going to complain about you. No. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to talk to you about it. And then if you won't repent or we can't figure it out, then we'll pull in the elders. Guess what? That's Bible. And we need to do it. But if you're here today and you've worshiped and you've truly changed, then you've truly worshiped. If you're here today and you need to make things right with God in some way, maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need to repent of sin. Maybe you're here and you've never been buried with Christ in baptism. Whatever it is your need, we want you to come as we stand and sing.